choose a study that we're on, which is Work Out Your Salvation. I want to go to the, if you don't have the paper, raise your hand, and Brother Mark will get you a copy of it. And I want to read at the top of it first before we go where we last left off. And on the top of the page where it's Philippians 2, in Philippians 2, 5 through 13, and this whole entire section is very important for all of us, because this, once again, helps us define what we are supposed to be as a Christian. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. No, so it already sets you up, letting you know this is how we're supposed to be. My frame of mind, how I think of life, should be the same way. Well, what was that? Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So in other words, we as Christians, even though I have fleshly attributes or fleshly things I can do, or even some talents that I can respond, I never consider, this is not even an option. That's how it should be. Mine shouldn't be, well, God, I could be a Christian, but I could always do this, or I could always, we live as if my only option is living for God. And that's what Christ did. You got where I'm coming from. He's like, my answer is doing exactly what God told me. And it's the same attitude we have to have. It says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So it's saying the same attitude that Christ had, we have to have, to where, God, whatever you want me to do. Now, this is so important because as individuals, it's going to be different. You know what I mean? Whatever lifestyle, what things I'm going to go through, the stuff. And I still have to live with that mindset of, I'm going to do what he says. That's why he says he humbled himself and became obedient to death. You'll say, God, I'm going to live, and even if it comes to that point, die for you. It does, you know what I mean? We have to have that same attitude. And this is one thing we don't teach like we should. We should have that mindset of, I'm living even to die for you. Not, well, as long as things are going well, God, then I'm here. And a lot of us have that, as long as my life is decent, I'll do what you want me to do, God. But the minute stuff gets messed up, I'm done. We have an option, we think, not realizing we're setting ourselves up. Because it's showing you the outcome in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then it goes, therefore. So it shows you what Jesus did and what his outcome. And it's saying, this is the same path we're going. So he's saying, so you, here is your way of having the same attitude. It says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and the key word is obeyed. It's basically just do what he says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So you don't just do it when you're around church folk, when you're around your pastor, when you're around people that you think are going to rebuke or say something to you. He's saying, I need you to do even more when nobody's around. I need you to do it even when you know you're in a spot. You have some Christians that when they go on vacation, they put on their vacation face. I can do whatever I want. I'll never see these people again. You know what I mean? No, he's saying, no. Even that time, even much more, I need you to be this way. Okay? He's saying, even much more, but now much more in my absence. And then he breaks it down. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that fear and trembling, and we went over that kind of in the first part of this, is to show you're almost walking every step going, is this right? Next step. I just want to make sure this is right. You're almost checking everything and every movement, every thought with God. Think of that fear and trembling of, I want to make sure I got everything right. You'll never hear you in your life going, oh, God doesn't mind. You'll always say, it is written. You'll never take anything for granted. You'll never do stuff and just go, I know, but do something else. You know what I mean? This fear and trembling part will always fall into, he said it, I'm doing. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? So he says, work out your salvation. So it's a growing thing with fear and trembling. Why? He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. This is huge. This verse right here in verse 13 is huge. It's letting you know, because I think we're deceived sometimes that we are growing and we are doing something and we are getting somewhere. And look at what I did for myself. Do y'all get this? We think we want to kind of take credit. And he's like, no, there's nothing you could do to fix you. Everything you would work on to fix you is meaningless. It's temporary and meaningless. However, just by me doing what he says, he's working in me, and that's eternal. Do y'all get that? It's saying, let the eternity, let him work in you. All he's asking you to do is do what he says. Does that make sense? It's almost like if you came to me and said, I can't afford, you know, a brand new house, pastor. And I go, okay, don't worry about that. I just need you to rake leaves. That's all I need you to do. Now, if you start going, well, I got to rake leaves and I got to paint and I got to start digging a hole and I got to start. It's not what I asked. Not what he, because now you're trying to do it by yourself again, correct? And that's what we mess up on. Instead of just doing, what did he ask me? Just rake the leaves. Do you understand? And then all of a sudden you get a house because he's saying, I'm the one working. Do you understand this? Us trusting in him is allowing him to work in us. You get too many Christians that are trying to work in partnership with him. Remember those bumper stickers you see? God is my co-pilot. Some of the worst bumper stickers, because he should not be your co-pilot. God should be your pilot. You know what I mean? You should say, I'm just a passenger. Do you understand that? Or I'm the plane. Either which way, I have there's nothing I can do without him. See, a co-pilot means they're not in control. Do you understand that? You're saying, I'm in control, but I go to God when I need him. No, I'm always depending on God. That's how it should be. Passengers, there's nothing I can do on this plane. I got to fully trust them. So, you know, we have to understand that concept. So we have to understand that this whole thing is us living, obeying God and trusting in him. So where we last left off was on page 2. And it's way close to the bottom, right? Where it says we must stop just listening and do it. We must stop just listening and do it. And this falls under we must pay attention, but the trust nothing, test everything concept. But the we must stop just listening and do it. James 1:22, where it says, do not merely listen to the word and watch this and so deceive yourselves. Remember, deception is a choice. I know we love to play the victim. I always say that because I want everybody to understand. Usually most people who are saying, oh, woe is me, are playing the victim. Okay? When he says, cast your cares, God understands you're going through things, but he doesn't want to hear my reason why I'm not going to. You remember with the guy who had that one talent, he started, well, you know, I was worried because you're a hard man and this and that. I don't want to hear that, is what he said. I gave you everything you need. Do you understand that? That's why he's saying, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourself. There are some people that will regularly go to church every single day. They'll study the word all the time and do nothing. And he says they're no different than a person that never went to church and will never go to church, has no intent on following anything. The only difference is knowledge. And knowledge is meaningless if you don't apply it. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? Okay. So you do have to go to get it. That's why he says do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's a huge fear and trembling. We don't read the word to say I read the word. You read the word to get the instructions. Now, how many of you are going somewhere before GPS and read a map to enjoy it? You ever know anybody that sat in the passenger seat? I'm just going to enjoy this map and enjoy what it says. Anybody does that? You know what I mean? You don't know anybody. They want to say it says to go north and then turn here and I got to do this. And I gotta, you got that? And we want to make sure you get it so you can get to where you're going. We got to read the Bible with that same mentality. I'm going to it to get instruction and then I'm going to do it. Make sense? Okay, that's the fear and trembling. But like I said, you got a lot that are very Bible knowledgeable, but they don't apply it. Will not be done. It interferes in their life. You know what I mean? And that even falls into that group that, like we were saying earlier, when he says, "Those, if you are ashamed of me and my word," the one we just read, then I will be ashamed of you when he comes back with his angels. The thing about it is, we set ourselves up by showing that we're not trusting in him. Does that make sense? Amen. So we got to do what it says. Please understand, you're studying to get instruction to do it. Then we got to go to God if you have questions, but never question God. Two big differences. Let's understand it. Okay. First of all, in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he says to cast all. Everybody say all. Your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, you know what your anxieties are. It's life kicking you in the rear and giving you a hard time. So you go to him. When he says cast him on him, you go to him and say, God, I am struggling. I am having a hard time. God, I'm, you know, this thing that you have me doing, it's really, you know, taking a toll on me. And these are things that are good. There's nothing wrong when you say to him and you bring this to him and you ask him a question of, you know, what can I do so it doesn't tear me apart? How can I do this? What do I need to do next? He wants those questions. He wants you to approach him and depend on him. Does that make sense? What he doesn't want is you to go, God, do you really know what you're doing? Seriously? I know you wanted me to do this, but I think you're wrong, so I'm going to start doing this. Now, how do we show that? Now, somebody may not actually say that, but once again, your actions usually define it. So I can't say I'm a godly man, but I raise my child the way the world does. I'm a godly man, but in my relationship, I'm going to be, you know, husband and wife, we're going to be this way. Godly man, but the way I'm going to do with my body is going to work out. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? If I'm doing it any different, then I just told God, I'm questioning God. You may go, no, Pastor, I know, and I'm supposed to know. You're questioning God. It's you, because if you didn't question him, there'd be no question. You'd be doing it. You may struggle with it, may have a hard time, but you're like, that's my only choice. Like Jesus, remember that attitude that I just said, have the same attitude as Jesus, which didn't even consider. That's not even an option. But when you do these other options, and you know the word says this, you're questioning God. Did y'all catch that? Okay? So be careful on that. But he wants you to go to him when you're struggling with it. God, I see everybody in the world and they're doing it this way and they're getting through it and I know it's wrong, but I'm having a hard time. Nothing wrong with that prayer. You see them in Psalms all the time where they would go, and God, why do I see all these people out there and you know that are not worshiping you and they're getting all the good, and the ones that seem like they're worshiping me, they're getting all the bad. They're asking him a question. If they went to him and said, God, you don't know what you're doing, so I'm going to do this for these people, or I'm just going to live a sinful life, now you're questioning him. Does everybody get this? Okay? And that's why it says in Romans 9:19-21, he says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But watch this in verse 20, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? There are going to be things he's saying you're going to see that make no sense. But we walk by faith. Did y'all catch that? Yep. And I can say in many, if not all of our lives, you're going to see things happen that God ordained that make no sense. When we had the men's question and answer, a question came up asking about when he said to Moses, yep, I'm the one who made handicaps. Remember, he says, when a man can speak or when a man's blind, when a man can't speak or when a man's blind, he said, I give them the ones that are able to speak, you know, the ability to speak, but I'm also the one who makes them blind. You remember that? And some may go, well, why would God do that? Right? Now, we can go through the whole thing, and yes, it's a product of sin, but he doesn't go any deeper than that. He's just going, that's me. And this is why some people struggle with the book of Job, and immediately they go, it was all Satan. No, no. Read it again. Have you considered my servant Job? Did y'all catch that? He didn't come and say, can I go attack Job? He didn't say that. He went, have you considered my servant Job? That was God. Now, if I don't know the difference between good or bad, I'll read that story and I'll struggle and I'll do what people have done and going, well, it was Satan that did it and God gave him double at the end. Let's not read it again. Instead of going into it, go, wait. I have no right to question God. He knows what he's doing. But at times, it makes no sense. Amen? Why was Joseph in jail for as long as he was in jail? I don't know. Right? God said so. Right? And now you'll get people to go, well, it's because there's nowhere in the Bible that it says exactly why he was in jail the amount of time he was in jail. Doesn't. And God ordained it. It said God was with him. God allowed it. God allowed him to stay there. He even asked the guy, hey, you can get me out. Tell him. It was 2 years later. Why the guy all of a sudden go, oh yeah, there was a guy in jail. He could do your dream thing. I just remembered it now. 2 years later. Do you got where I'm going with this? So we got to be careful. And I can assure you, stuff in life, if I'm walking by sight, you're going to see this, and this is why a lot of people are going to fall away and have fallen away. They went through something in life that they looked at and they just went, that is so wrong. And then they I'm done. And they'll give that, I'm done. You'll hear their story and the story will sound passionate, and if you listen with sight, you'll agree with them. But by faith, you'll go, what do you mean you're done? Okay, that was devastating, but you just don't understand, trust in him. That should have been our encouraging word. Not, no, I understand. He lost everything, man. He went. Right? Y'all get this? Okay. So we understand that. So now, though it may feel discouraging, we must be ready to accept undesirable circumstances and situations. Watch this, what he says here. In 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. And this fits in that questioning and this, all this that I, you know, the example I was just giving you there. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24, 17 says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord that the Lord assigned to him into which God has called him. Remember, the first one is going to talk about where you came from, your background, what you are. You know what I mean? Your status, your riches and all this. Look, he says to retain it. What he's saying is don't make it your life work to change it or get out of it. This is why he says, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called, he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called, he should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. I'm going to give you another analogy on that. There was a group of kids that came to this place to work. The minister was using them, was going to utilize them. Two of the kids said, I don't have a church background. Okay? Two kids were like, I don't. And the other three kids were like, well, we know, we grew up in the church. So the other two kind of held back in doing anything until the minister used this thing. He said, I didn't call you in here because of your background. I'm going to give you instruction. Do it. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to allow where we're at or what our abilities or background. Well, I don't have as much money as them. I'm not as talented as them. I don't look like them. I don't come from them. I only have one parent. My parents weren't Christian. My parents were Jewish. My parents were Muslim. You understand what I mean? We use excuses. And he's saying, you can follow God's commands. So follow God's commands. Do you understand that? Don't use those things as an excuse. Did y'all catch that? And you'll hear a lot of people do that. They'll almost blame, well, you had this, and this is why everything you're going to find out has been an advantage and a disadvantage in your life. Okay, those who may have a church background, they're going to get some falseness and some goodness in it. Advantage and disadvantage. Some people had no church background when they came in. Once again, at least they didn't get tainted by the bad church, but they did get tainted by the world. Advantage, disadvantage. So you see both those things. He says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. So you're going in at the place you are, at whatever you are following God. The other one is talking about your situation. Watch what it says here. He says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when God called you? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. The key here is you don't make it your purpose to get out of a bad situation. However, if the door opens, you can take that choice. It's your choice. But don't let the situation dictate you. He said, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a freedman when he was called is Christ's slave. If you notice, his answer to it was, were you a slave? Don't let it trouble you. Think about that answer. He knows it's a troubling situation. He's telling you not to be troubled. Did y'all catch that? And that's hard because we allow what we are and what we're in to define us. If you really think about it. Correct? We usually say when a person has it all and they have everything going for them, and, you know, they seem comfortable, they're blessed. When a person's not, and things are going wrong, and they're struggling, what did you do wrong? And you hear me use the excuse, and even in the last Bible study, two churches. One was a favored church. And if you went to that church, you'd be like, I'll go find another church. Church of Smyrna. They were in there, some were getting persecuted, some were going to die. They were in the middle of a place that was just horrible. They were poor. And he said, oh, you guys are blessed. Keep doing what you're doing. That was God's response. In other words, don't let it trouble you. Then you go down, 2 miles, and there's Laodicea. And they're just this rich, have everything going on for them. They're very self-sufficient. You have a bunch of rich people in there, probably a huge congregation. Church is beautiful and everything. They're probably like, and God is like, you guys are in danger. You're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Did y'all catch that? If I didn't walk by faith, I'd be going to Laodicea. And I think all of us would be. Does that make sense? Okay? Because we missed it. And that's why he said, you know, don't let it trouble you, because there's a reason why I have you in the situation you're in. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. So don't fall in what men want you to do. Don't fall in what you want you to do. That's why it goes in, brothers, each man, watch this, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him. In other words, the only way I'll leave is if God allows me to, or if God tells me to. It will not be this, God, let me fix my situation and then I'll come back. How many people do you know like that? They're not coming to church because they're going through something. You ever heard that? I'm going through something right now. I'll be back. And you're like, wait, what? Seriously? So you got to get through this something. In other words, get out the bad situation. Then God, I'll come back. Amen. Or you get the other extreme. Man, I'm so comfortable in my situation. I'll come when I'm ready. They're putting themselves in danger in both cases. And that's why I broke it down here, where it says no matter your background, condition, talent, or what you lack, you must do what God says. Yes.
Now, what about the ones that are when they're in a bad situation, that's when you start saying them more, you know, coming to church more, but then as soon as things get better, they start fading out again.
They're in danger also. Remember I said our Christianity is all about what? Purpose. Okay? So if I come to church and my purpose is me, I'm already in danger. That's why he says you must deny yourself. And some people go to church for self. That's why you'll hear them go to a church and they'll say amen and love it when it says something to that they like, when it fits what they want, and not just give me what he said. That's going to be the big difference, man. So in other words, you have a lot of them that'll go to church because it's the condition they're going through, and they're still in trouble. And that happens more than not. So they're in as much danger because they're still going to make me feel better. I told you what they used to do in the 70s and early 80s. They used to go out to the people who were taking drugs and saying, I got a better drug for you. And they were kind of, oh, for real? And they'd go to church. And they may stay a little bit. It was like 95% percentage was so of that would stay. I mean, 95% would leave. And it was a 5% that was still iffy when they say 95%. You know what I mean? 95% would leave. The 5% that would stay, some people said they think it was ineffective to say that statement because you're using them to get what they want, and not say the reason why you're so damaged is because you're living for you in the first place. Does that make sense? We almost kind of put God out there as if you come to God, then this everything will be better. That's not what it says. If we do say, if you come to Him, in Him, it doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Do you understand that? You'll be able to grow in Him. But we've kind of destroyed so many people today because we've given them situational Christianity. We've given them comfortable Christianity. And that's what people are living for. So either they leave because they're comfortable or they leave because they're uncomfortable. And like I said, the church has not just said, I'm going to tell you what he says. You might not like it, but that's the answer. You understand? And in a way, he does that purposely to weed out those. That's why many are called, few are chosen. In the end, only those who truly accept him will be in heaven. And it's going to be a small number. You understand? And that's crazy to think about. Not the ones who are playing church. You know what I mean? The ones who are truly living for him. That makes sense? Yeah. So, yes, they are in danger if they do that. So it's great when they come. So you hopefully we minister when they're here to make them realize, no, I need to stay here. And not, hey, make me feel better or I'm leaving. Amen? So like I said, breaking it down, it says no matter your background, condition, talent, or what you lack, you must do what God says. And the other one is, no matter what the situation, location, position, despite how good or bad, must be responsible to God. Amen? Okay. And then also, we must live worshiping God correctly with thankfulness. Worshiping God correctly with thankfulness. Now, just reading this little selection here, think about what it's saying here. Because this is where, like I said, we fall on this also, because I think a lot of us love a good emotional worship, but not a correct worship. Watch what he says here. In Hebrews 12, 28-29, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, so he's saying this is what we're living for. We're looking for his his eternal kingdom that we are now going to be a part of. Let us, first of all, be thankful. Stop there for a minute. What he didn't say was, look for the things you're thankful for. No, no. He just said, be thankful. Okay? And he's saying that because, like I said, the alternative is eternal death. No matter what you're going through, if you're a Christian, be thankful. The reason why he uses the word be, and that word does exist in the Greek, is I have to force myself at times because I'm not always going to feel thankful. Y'all get this? See, thankfulness to us usually is, you remember Christmas and you got that toy and you just felt that, oh, and they really love me. And those who believe in Santa Claus and he just and all this stuff, and you had that good feeling. Y'all remember those? Anybody have those warm moments? And if I asked you, where's that thing that made you feel good? I don't know. The wheel fell off of it, or you know, I got rid of it, and next year I wanted that other thing to feel that way again. It was an emotion. It was nothing real. But being thankful is, if you would have came downstairs and said, I still got a house to live in. Oh, you mean we're eating again today? Y'all get where I'm going with this. You wouldn't even think, with your gifts, I can't believe I got gifts. And then you be sincere about it of, I don't deserve these. Not, I didn't want this truck. I wanted the G.I. Joe with Kung Fu Grip. You know, we put all that stuff out there. Y'all remember that. Come on, y'all. I didn't get one with Kung Fu Grip. We got another kind. But anyway, that's one other story. But do you understand how that is? Thankfulness is, no matter my situation, I'm going to just, man, I praise you, God. But I have to be that way. That's the first thing. Okay? If you're not that way, we're already in danger. And unfortunately, that's a rare characteristic. We don't have this. It says, and so worship God, how? Acceptably. How do I know when I'm worshiping him acceptably? With reverence and awe. So we go to church, and people are doing their own things. We're saying amen. Is that right? And it's not that it's not right. It should be, I got to check. Remember, he says, people must worship me in spirit and truth. You'll go to some, and it'll feel good. They'll be shouting. They'll have a great time. Nothing out of the Bible. They'll sing songs. And like I said, there's some songs that you'll hear, and you'll go, I enjoy it. They call it an inspiration, or they call it the gospel. It's doing absolutely nothing to either worship him or to minister. Why are we singing? Well, it was on the gospel station. Right? And we tend to follow these things. Now, realizing with reverence and awe means make sure how we do this is in line with how he told us to do it. The example we had in a physical way was the Old Testament. He was very precise on exactly how the building was, the timing when they showed up, what the minister did, the clothes that he wore, the way they gave the sacrifices, all that stuff was detailed. Okay, now, spiritually, we got to be that same detail. And you see people and they do it their own way, following it, they're following it in their own path, doing it there. Do you understand this? Do you see the danger in this? And it's danger because I think we feel good about it instead of going, wait, is this right? You understand? I told you, it's not here. So when my grandkids at the time were supposed to do the dishes, but they wanted to surprise the parent and they got up and they wanted to make food for brothers and sisters. In doing so, they cracked open the eggs and the shells ended up in the stuff that they were making, you know, whatever they were making it. So you saw the shells floating around and all this other stuff. So in other words, that was ruined. So then when the parent got up, she couldn't make breakfast because those were the last of the eggs. And the thing that she was supposed to do, which was the dishes, weren't done. So she was fuming. But in the daughter's mind, she was like, but I was trying to do something good. Do y'all get this? And when I got a chance to talk, I was saying, but you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Do y'all get this? And a lot of this is where most of us are doing today. We keep doing these things that we think, wait till God sees this. And he's going to come and go, but I told you to do this over here. But look at this over here, God. Samuel fell into that exact same thing. I mean, he was so full of himself. Saul fell into that same thing. And then Samuel came. And remember, he said, destroy everything. I want you to destroy everything. And they come here, and Samuel came to him, and he's hearing these sheep. And he's like, oh, yeah, that. I was getting that for you. We're going to sacrifice them for you. It's not what he told you to do. You won't be king anymore. You're going to lose it. It was devastating. Some of us will look at it and go, I don't see the big deal with him keeping sheep. Because that's what we do today. We do that exact same thing. Worshipping him means everything we do. That's why even as a pastor, I'm very particular on how we do things in here. There's certain things I just won't allow. I might not even see, if I'm not sure, it won't be done. Because I'm held accountable for that. You may say, well, other churches, that's fine. If I don't find it in the Bible, y'all get this? Okay? Because that reverence and that awe. And this is why. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. That's powerful. It's basically saying he's going to come, and reverence would mean I want to make sure he just says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You did exactly what I told you to do. It won't be that, but I built this over here for you. I didn't ask you to do that. Amen? Please get that. You've got to understand that. That's very important. And then we have to remove all filth in our lives and pursue all the helpful things God has offered us. Okay, remove all filth, and it has to be in this order, removing the filth, and then pursue the things that God offered to us. We see in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. Okay, that's the first thing. All right, so I have to get rid of everything. So the stuff in my life that my body shouldn't be touching or be dealing with, I have to get rid of it. Now, here's the thing. I have to get rid of it. And this is why I always tell, I try to train parents to raise their kids to get rid of. I know sometimes we try to raise them in what's called avoidance. I just keep them away from it. My kids, I don't let them watch this. I don't let them touch this. I don't let them do that. Now, when they leave you, are they going to know what to get rid of? Y'all get that? And when you go through the Bible, look up avoidance if you ever get the chance. Okay? He doesn't train on avoidance. He trains on teaching for them to know. Remember that one verse that says, test what? And then avoid that which is bad. Right? And hold on to that which is good. So I want to train my child in the same way. If I catch you doing this, you're going to get punished. But if I just go, oh, I don't let them do this. I don't let them do that. All that sounds great. And then when they go out into life, they're going to do everything. Why? Because, you know, it's what I want to do. And it becomes a problem. You got to structure them. So in the same way, he's saying, let us purify ourselves. So God's doing the same thing, right? He's saying, I'm going to show you what's bad. So you're going to search what's bad. Now you get rid of it. I think some people think when you get saved, he gets rid of it for you. That's not what the word says. He said, purify yourselves from everything that contaminates the body. So some of it's going to be friends. Some of it's going to be your activities. Some of it's going to be some of the things you do, entertainment. Some of you have changed jobs. Some of you, it's going to be stuff in your life that you're going, ooh, this stuff is messing me up. Gotta go. Does that make sense? He says everything contaminates the body and spirit. Okay? And then it goes and says perfecting holiness. How? Out of reverence for God. How do I perfect holiness? By doing exactly what my Father tells me. That's how you perfect holiness. Go back, if you ever go back to that prayer that Jesus gave, he says that. He was like, they became clean. In fact, turn with me to... Because I'll mess it up trying to say it myself. So we'll go back to John 17. So in John 17, where he first says, if you go to... Go to verse 6. No, not there. This spot in here where he says, they did this and now they're clean. Well, and I might be mixing up with another verse, but if you go to verse 17, this kind of touches on it also. A certain verse 16 of John 17, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Do you understand this? So what separates us? His word. We try to think sanctify was this emotional thing people used to go through. That's not sanctification. Some people think sanctification is something that automatically happens to you. That's not sanctification. He gives you the answer. He says, sanctify them. How? By by the truth. Your word is truth. He made that clear. So what's going to separate us? Following his word. Do y'all get this? Okay, he's saying that's what they did. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So he, even Jesus Christ, sanctified. That's why he said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. He's the word. You understand that? I had to follow exactly that. So then when I tell them, they do exactly what I tell them. Did y'all catch this? Okay, so it's the thing that separates them. But there's another verse, and I think it's a little, I don't know if it's in this one, or it's another section where it basically says, it lets it be known that he says, it's what cleans me is the word. The word is what cleanses us. But, 15:3. Let's try that. So John 15:3. Yes. Thank you, sis. So it shows us in 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay? And that shows us when we did fruit. In verse 2, it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay? So it's showing us that because of this word and because they have done it, and we're following, because there's another one that even shows when they obeyed is when the cleansing and all that stuff happens. Does this make sense? All right. But thank you for that. All right. Back to the paper. So we got to make sure we get rid of that and we perfect ourselves through holiness, and that is a living a life completely following what the word says. We also see in 1 Peter 2:1-3, 1 Peter 2:1-3 says, therefore, rid yourselves of, and this gives you specifics, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And we can do a sermon, and we've done this, we have Bible study on this, where it breaks down each of these. And it breaks down where it says all, and it uses all in a lot of these cases. And it's showing you because there's different, these come in different forms. Okay? So any form of malice, I have to get rid of. Any form of deceit, I have to get rid of. Any form of hypocrisy, I got to get rid of. So I can't look at one group and hate that group because they're doing wrong and accept this other group even though they're still doing wrong. But this wrong I'll accept, but this wrong is wrong. You understand that? We can't do that. The wrong is wrong, and I understand that, and I treat them all the same way. So rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like he says here, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, eventually, we need to grow from that spiritual milk. This is that beginning stage all Christians have to go to. That's why he says, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. Many don't get past this stage. That's why Paul goes, you know what? I couldn't talk to you anymore because you are still babes in Christ. I'm still giving you milk. You should be at meat by now. Did y'all catch that? Okay? Because people have missed the fact that they go to the milk and they stop. And you would know if in a human, in a physical way, if they're still craving just that and they're not eating solid food, there's a problem. And that's what's happening to us as Christians. We stop. I don't want these beefier men. Like he said, I can't go any further on stuff I need to tell you about Christ because you're not ready for it. You're still worldly, still infants in Christ. He says, but if I crave pure spiritual milk, I'll grow. And he says, grow up in my salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we see we have to get rid of, and we have to grow. And this word plays such a part in it. All right? It's heartbreaking because many don't realize it, and we still just live our lives without growing in his word. And then we must recognize everyone's position in life based on Christ. Recognize everyone's position in life based on Christ. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:21. Now it starts off, and people get confused on this, and I'll explain why. When you see in 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now usually when you see the word submit, it's saying what? Who's it talking about? Because in fact, it's in Ephesians 5 where it talks about the wives. The wives. So you're like, wait a minute. It just told us all of us have to submit. Absolutely. That's why you have to understand what the word means. It means yield to their position. That's why it first starts off with submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. That's the important part. So now, I don't react to you based on how I think you are. I react to you based on who he says you are. Did y'all catch that? Let me say it again. I don't react to you based on how I think you are or even how you tell me you are. I react to you based on what he says you are. Perfect example. So as you go further in Ephesians 5, it starts talking about the husband and the wife and the position and their roles. So you may get a wife that if you've seen her and everything she does and her abilities, man, she's an excellent leader. Her husband, more of a quiet person, introvert, kind of keeps to himself. So you go, the wife goes, then I'm going to be the head. And the husband goes, I'm fine with that. Did y'all catch that? And they submit in that way, that's wrong. Because that's not what Christ said. Did y'all catch that? You see, the word said, husband, you are the head. It says, with wife, submit unto the husband. Do you understand? In other words, realizing he's the head, recognize that and work with that. Did y'all catch that? Not because it seems like you're better at doing it, then I'm going to succeed and let you go ahead and do it. It didn't say that. That's why it uses out of the reverence. That's why my boss, you know, I may have a boss, and some of us have these people that are in charge of us, and you look at them and go, I know 100% more than them. But the Bible tells you, you better obey them. Bet I don't care how much smarter you are than them. I don't care how you think your ideas are dumb. Unless they tell you to do something against God, they're your boss. They tell you to do it, you got to do it. Did y'all see this? You can't go, because I have this degree and I'm this and I'm smarter than them, I'm not listening to them. Oh, now you got to answer to God. And he's not going to listen to that answer. Does that make sense? All right. So this is what that means. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everybody got that? Okay. And then we look at it as an example. And I get an example concerning those we answer to. Ephesians 6:5-8 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. They're basically saying they're masters. It didn't say the good masters, bad masters yet. It goes on to say, obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. The thing I love about this story, there was a physical story somebody did the one time. It was in a Christian movie years ago, but every time the boss would leave, everybody would start, some would play cards, some would, you know, fall asleep, some would, this one guy kept working. He kept working. And then the other guy would watch out. When the boss would come back, they would get back like they're all working. So you come back in there and the boss is there, they all look like they're working. And he would go and this would continue. So finally he came in. He said, hey, we're making changes here. We're going to get rid of some of you. Some of you are going to get bonuses, so on and so forth. Only the one guy who was doing the work all the time got the bonus. They were like, we're working all the time. He said, y'all see that up there? That's the camera. I was watching our whole entire time. Yeah, y'all get this. And we have to work that same way because we do have a camera on us of the one that really matters. You may think you're getting away with it. Do you understand that? All right. But God's like, wait a minute. I gave you this job and you're not. Amen. Why are you sleeping? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Amen. Well, my boss wasn't there. Amen. So that's a problem there. So we have to make sure we are working for them out of reverence for Christ. Amen? All right. And living in reverence for God must be continued until we die. This is not something you do and have a year of reverence. You can't go in 2011, I live in reverence for God, and I'm going to now get a plaque for it. I'm going to hang it on my wall, and I'm going to live my life till I die so I can go, remember 2011? I was the most reverent person. No. It shows in Hebrews 6:9-12, it says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence till the very end. See, some, and here's the problem, as Christians, we'll work. But as time goes on, you start slacking because you're like, I've been doing this. I don't see any change. I don't see anything happening. And you start seeing that in our actions. You start seeing that in what we do. Why? Because after all, we get tired. Once again, he's weeding people out. And like he said to them, he said, no, there's stuff that come with salvation. Just keep doing it and do it till the day you die. Because some things you'll see now, some things you won't see until we're in the kingdom. Y'all get that? When you see it, you'll get it. Right now, we struggle. We're like, God, I'm doing even more than that one. And every time I turn around, they're getting something. And it seems like I'm getting something taken away. Keep doing it. Nothing wrong with you saying that to God. God, I'm struggling. But keep doing it. Does that make sense? Keep on doing it. And that's what he says till the very end. In order to what? Make your hope sure. Make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We don't live to do a few things and then go, okay, God, I did what I thought, and fall at the end. Does that make sense? Until the very end is where we're going. And then we need to stop worrying about man, including self, who has limited effect on our lives, but fear God, who has eternal effect on our lives. Matthew 10:28 says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So he's acknowledging they can do harm, including you. And some of us do things based on what people will say, on how people will feel, on if they'll fire you, on if you'll not get promoted, on if they'll marry you, or if they'll not be your friend, or if they're not, right? We have all these things which person can dictate your life in our Christianity. So you have this choice of following God, following man. If I don't do this, I won't be happy. All right? Understand, the one you answer to is God. That's why he says, don't be afraid of man. They can kill the body. But it says, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Right? Even if you kill me, I'm still in control of God. I still have victory. Right? But if I leave God, even if I think I'm saving my life, I will lose it. You understand that? By sight, we may not understand and see everything that's going on down here. Okay? And you got to keep that in mind. So my fear has to be for God. If not, man, and that includes you, is going to dictate you. And finally, if we do not live in reverence, it will be our eternal demise and our choice. Watch what this is. So you're not seeing this, you're hearing this from God's word, not from me. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-9 says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Remember those terms? Those are the things we have as our safety against Satan. Y'all remember those? All right. He says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love and a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. Watch this. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to live with the right purpose. And you got to lock on to that purpose. Even if success or some temporary something comes into your life, be careful not to let that either be equal to, add to your purpose. Make sure your purpose doesn't change. You understand? If somebody came down and said, hey, Keith, we're going to have you take over this corporation, all that's great. I'll be like, all that's great. As long as it doesn't do anything with my purpose. Or I go, I can't do it. Y'all get that? What I'm not saying is don't take the job. What I'm saying is you can't later come to me and say, oh, man, since I got a new job, I can't. And I know. And I now you see you allow something else to become that purpose. Y'all get this? All right. If you can do it and still be strong in that purpose, keep growing in that purpose, where even when you get this job, that became now it's added into the purpose where it has to follow, be filtered through that same purpose. It never is equal to or becomes the purpose. This goes in relationships. This goes in having kids. This goes in your business. This goes in life changes. All of these things. Purpose. There was a family and he retired. She retired, family was doing well, we're moving down to Florida. They were growing and learning in church and so on and so forth. They went down to Florida. It was like a year later, guess what? They came back. They said, what happened? They said, we were not growing anymore. You understand that? And they didn't care about the house. They didn't care about it. They said it was warm down there. We loved it, but we weren't growing. Their purpose was we still got to keep growing. And they didn't say we're never going back down there. They just said, so we're going to take our time and we're going to look, not for a home, not for an area, for a church. You got where I'm coming from? We want to go to Florida, but it got to stay within our purpose. That verse, don't take that lightly. I encourage you to read it again, Philippians 2:5-13. And really take in what it's saying to you. And let's live our lives working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Any questions? Amen. All right. Let's pray.